Tonight, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Jeremiah. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 39, you can read along with me as we study what the Word of God says. So Jeremiah has been predicting that Babylon was going to come in and conquer Jerusalem. There were those who were the naysayers. They didn't believe it was going to happen. Well, in chapter 39, it finally happens. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. And I know this is something we've been waiting for many chapters now of the Bible. We've known it's been coming, or chapters of Jeremiah. We've known that it has been coming, and now finally they have entered the city, they've penetrated it, and the security was breached. Now, we're going to find out as we study, as we continue to study, that this becomes a condition of the Christian's life as well, in the sense that walking in disobedience is ultimately a breach of a security. The security that we know walking in obedience to Christ brings into our lives. Walking in disobedience, of course, takes us away from that wonder and that security. Well, as we look at it historically, they had encamped around Jerusalem for at least a year and a half. And now, a year and a half later, they bust through the walls and they've penetrated the city of Jerusalem. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, Nergal, Sharezer, Samgar, Nabo, Sarsekim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Zarezer, and Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the kings of Babylon. Once again, we see a wonderful list of potential names for mothers who are looking to name their children. Interesting couple of things. We've already seen where there has been the Ethiopian eunuchs that are involved in this story. And this word Rabsaris, or the name Rabsaris, may actually be a title. And Saris actually is a word for the eunuchs. And so Rab is a word which means chief. And so here's the chief of the eunuchs. You also notice Rabmag is in that verse. Mag is a shortened version, or Mag, or Magi, Magi, Magi. We know that from the story of the birth of Christ. And so here's the chief of the Magi. The astrologers were involved in this. And so we have the eunuchs, the astrologers, the whole group of them coming against Israel in war, or Jerusalem in war, and in battle. So it was, when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And when he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. And this is a bit significant, because as we've been looking at this, we know that Zedekiah has been one of the fellows who believed that he wasn't going to be captured, and that Jeremiah was just, blowing smoke, I guess. He didn't believe him. And this is exactly what the Lord had been speaking about Zedekiah. In fact, as we know the story and the prophecy, in particular from Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13, where the Lord made it clear that Zedekiah was going to die in Babylon, but that he would never see it with his eyes. And here's why, as we read in verse 6, "Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he," the king of Babylon, "put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon." And so the fulfillment, exactly as the Lord had said, that though he would be brought before Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to see Nebuchadnezzar, and he actually saw the king in this town of Riblah in the land of Hamath, but never saw Babylon. Though he was carried off to Babylon, There is where he died a natural death in his old age. In verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Here's where the insecurity comes in, obviously. When you think about the walls of a city, no city in that day would have been secured. Even the cities that we know of in our visits of Europe and the Middle East and other places, cities were often walled for security and for protection. Now, very often, we've studied the book of Nehemiah. We know that when we study the book of Nehemiah, we're able to study it in such a way that we can picture, as it were, Jerusalem as in a type of the Christian's life. The walls of the city providing, of course, security and protection. And when those walls are broken down, then it becomes avenues or sneak passages for the enemy to be able to come in and dislodge your security, to invade your life. And of course, here, this condition of the city of Jerusalem was because of their disobedience against God. Well, anytime we as Christians walk in disobedience against God, certain strongholds are going to be established because our securities are broken down. We find ourselves weaker than what we should be, and we find ourselves vulnerable to what the devil wants to do in our life. Anything our enemy would want to do against us, he's able to do freely because he can penetrate the walls of security of our life. And that's something, of course, that begins through this sense of disobedience or this willingness to disregard the commands of God and the ways of God. When that happens, we're vulnerable. When we allow this, we become weak. And this is, of course, the effect of sin, as we're going to see that sin has an effect upon us. And that effect is one that, first of all, blinds us. When we think of what happened to Zedekiah, of course, he was blinded, and he was blinded in more ways than one. We also see where he was bound. So sin not only blinds us, but it binds us. And of course, it ruins everything that is good in our lives. And that's what happened to Zedekiah and his people because they refused to obey God. They rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected the wisdom that the word of God has to say. And we see people in this condition all the time. Perhaps we were in that condition at some point in our lives when we disregarded what God had to say. We lived life our own way with our own sense of right and wrong, our own standard of wisdom, whatever we thought was going to work in our lives. And we found that our lives became a shambles, a wreck. We found that living in sin blinded us to reality, to reason, to right and wrong. And we found also that ultimately sin binds us and leads us away captive. And in so doing, it burns down every good thing that is in our life. It ruins all the good things in our lives. We pick up in verse 9, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the hand of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Interesting thing here. Here are these monster warriors. Nebuchadnezzar was an invading king. He was a conquering king. He knew how to fight. He knew how to do battle. But here he seems to be showing mercy to the poor and to the needy of the land. Perhaps he found no threat in them. But this is precisely what the Lord had pretty much promised the people of Israel, that if you surrender, you're not going to be hurt. Your life will be your reward. And these folks got even more than their lives. They were given land, and they were given fields and vineyards. So they were able to sustain themselves there in Jerusalem, even though the city had been torn down. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take Jeremiah, and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Jeremiah is given a bit of special treatment, preferential treatment. Perhaps the rumor had gotten out to Nebuchadnezzar that there is a prophet in Israel, who in Judah, who is actually predicting that you're going to win this battle, O King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's sort of like he's on your side. Well, Jeremiah was certainly not on Nebuchadnezzar's side. Jeremiah was on God's side. And because he was on God's side, Jeremiah was always on the right side. Keep this in mind when we start choosing sides politically, when we start choosing sides to say, well, this side's right or that side's right. Try to find where the Lord is and be on his side. You will always be on the right side that way. In verse 12, he says, take him and look after him, do him no harm, but do him just as he says to do. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushazban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers, all these same rulers that were there when they invaded the city, when they first penetrated the city, they're all around, and they're all going to be held responsible now for Jeremiah's security. They then sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people there. And so here is this fella, Gedaliah. Gedaliah is going to be the guy who's going to be like the satrap or the governor over the region of Judah and be in charge of that whole area. He was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to do so. And so Gedaliah is now being committed Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in his care to watch over him and protect him. Well, meanwhile, verse 15, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And remember, here's the guy that said, hey, we can't leave Jeremiah in that pit. Remember, they lowered him down in the prison into this pit of mire and muck. Actually, I did a little more investigating. That was actually the proverbial outhouse where they would take this giant hole in the ground, perhaps several hundred feet deep, and that's where all of the waste would be poured, and they would take Jeremiah or the prisoners that they wanted to destroy and drop him in that hole with ropes, so not so that they would kill him. They didn't throw him in. He could have died on the way down. They lowered him down, so it was a long, grotesque, disgusting way to die. And so this fella, Ebed-Melech, he said, we can't let that happen to Jeremiah. These guys are treating him wrong. And so Zedekiah said, yeah, you're right. Go get him out of there. So they lowered ropes down with rags, remember, and they brought him up and they said, yeah, we're going to save this guy. Well, the Lord was really blessed by this man's act of faith. And he said, because you put your trust in me. Now, Ebed-Melech could have easily put his trust in man. Ebed-Melech could have easily said, I'm not going to get involved. That's none of my business. But he stood up for what is right. Once again, standing up with the Lord puts you always in the right place. You know, we have a saying around here. We say it quite often. Right is always right, and wrong is not. And so keep that in mind in everything that we do. Stand up for right. God is looking for people who will stand in the gap for him. Stand up with him. Chapter 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it, and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. You know, it's one thing to have someone in the church point out to you that what you've done wrong is going to reap a consequence from God. It's another thing when the pagan says that to you, or when the heathen says, your God brought this upon you because you didn't listen to your God. Oh, when a non-believer has the ability to see what Christians should have seen and has to point it out to us, something is terribly wrong. So here's the captain of the guard who's watching over this. God has done this to you people, and you people wouldn't listen. How shameful that is. And God predicted that this was going to happen, in that when Jerusalem, or when the children of Israel would disobey him, and that he would be forced, that God would be forced to have to punish his children, that he said that you would become a curse or a byword, and that you would become a reason for people to shake their head and say, tisk, 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 as if to say, wow, what could have been. And there is probably nothing more grieving to a soul, to any one of us, that likes to look and invest in the lives of people, especially young people, to see the potential in a young person's life, only to watch it go to waste. What could have been? What could have been? And I have a feeling that this is what the captain of the guard is saying to Jeremiah, what could have been? But you just didn't live for the Lord. You didn't care to obey his word. Had you cared to obey the Lord's word, who knows where we would be right now? Perhaps the roles would be reversed, but they didn't listen. But Jeremiah, on the other hand, this captain of the guard, is saying, I free you this day, verse 4, from the chains that were on your hand. And if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. So we see that God has brought judgment upon those who disobeyed, but he has provided security and liberty and abundance to those who did obey. Disobedience always leads you to blindness and binding and ruin, whereas obedience always leads to security, to liberty, to abundance. These are the rewards of obedience. And here the guard is saying, wherever you want to go, Jeremiah, you're a free man. You're free. And your obedience to your God has brought this about. If the man could see the consequence of disobedience, surely he can recognize also the consequence of obedience. And so Jeremiah was set free. Here, live wherever you wish. It's all yours, Jeremiah. You did good. Boy, if there isn't a lesson for us to learn in that, a lesson of obedience, what God says, live what he says, and you'll find there's greater security there. There's greater liberty, and there's great reward. Verse 5, now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, here's that governor again, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. And here is a great favor that Jeremiah is receiving from the hand of his enemy. It reminds me of the proverb that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so Jeremiah is certainly reaping the benefits of walking with God. What a beautiful place to be. God help us that we would see that and walk with the Lord. And here he's giving us the information about Gedaliah. He's the governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be the ruler over that area. So the captain of the guard gave him the rations. Then Jeremiah, verse 6, went to Gedaliah, just as the captain said, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. That's where Gedaliah was, dwelt with him, with Gedaliah there in that town, not in his house, but in that town, among the people who were left in the land. And so here, a remnant was left in Judah to be caretakers of the land, to sort of keep it going a little bit, to keep it active while God allowed the others to serve out their time, their 70 years in Babylon. And so a remnant was left in Judah to care for the land, to till it, to reap of its benefits. And when all of the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon. And they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Netopethite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maacathathathai, and they and their men. Again, another list for you, ladies. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." Now, this fellow Gedaliah was actually taking on the same sort of mercy, if you will, that came from Nebuchadnezzar being passed down to these remnant, the remnant of Israel. And here was actually a good statement. Don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Don't be afraid to dwell in the land and to be a friend to the king. God really set it up this way. If you'll just kind of submit, then you will experience peace. That's what the New Testament tells us as well. Paul writes about it. Pray for the king and that it would be well with you, that there would be peace. Peter said the same thing. Submit to those who are in authority over you. There would be peace reaped from that. Here's the same sort of principle. Dwell in the land. Serve the king, and it shall be well with you. There will be peace for you. That's really the way we should approach our society and our culture as much as possible. Now, as for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who came to us. But you, gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. So wherever you've gone, start making a home of it. Live there. Make a home of it for yourselves. Now, likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab among the Ammonites and Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven, and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine, summer fruit, in abundance. So the word got out, hey, this cool guy Gedaliah is the governor. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. I know it was tough. We gave up our land, but it's going to be okay. So let's all come out of hiding. We've all run away now. Let's all go back to the land. Maybe we can make a go of it. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? This would not be unusual that kings would, you know, send treacherous men to unseat a new king or a new governor, to take over the land. This name here, Baalis, notice in there the name Baal, who was one of the pagan gods of that day, and especially of the Ammonites. And the Ammonites were sworn enemies of Israel. And so Ishmael, who was a Jewish fella, actually ran to the Ammonites when this invasion was happening with the Babylonians. He no doubt ran over to the Ammonites for protection. And now the king, Baalis, is saying to Ishmael, listen, why don't you do me a favor now? Now that I've protected you, here's what I want you to do. You go and take control of that place. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. In other words, here is Johanan saying, hey, we've got a guy that's going to come over and try to assassinate you. And Gedaliah says, oh, no, that's not possible. He's a Jewish guy. Why would a Jewish guy kill me? I'm taking care of everybody. And then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are together to you would be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish. Well, he's thinking the right way, but again, he's thinking the wrong way. He's thinking the right way in that you want to be prepared of trouble that's coming. Perhaps his methods were a bit brutal himself. We've seen this before in Scripture, and it's not the right way to handle things. And however, as we're going to see the story, you're going to see that Johanan was more right than wrong. His concerns were right. His methods may have been wrong. Verse 16, but Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said to Johanan the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. So you see Gedaliah, there's a kindness about him. There's a mercy there. There's a right approach that he has toward people. He seems very, very merciful in his approach. Doesn't want to believe the wrong in someone. He doesn't want to believe this bad report about this fella Ishmael. You speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Knock it off, Johanan. Well, verse chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, of the officers of the king. Now, the royal family here is a reference to the seed of David, that he was actually somehow a relative of David, distant perhaps. But because of this, he may have felt some sort of entitlement to the throne. And so he wanted to be the ruler over Judah instead of this man-pleasing, king-pleasing Gedaliah that apparently Ishmael believed he could do a better job. And I think we all do that. We have what we call armchair quarterbacks. Armchair quarterbacks are people who believe they could do a better job than the fellow who gets paid $20 billion to play the game on Sundays and try and get this team into the victory column. And there's always someone who thinks they can do it better than someone else. And in this type of a thing, it's no different. Here is a guy who's got an axe to grind with the way things have changed in the government, and he thinks he can do a better job. And so he's going to usurp the authority of this governor, Gedaliah, and take it by force. Jesus said something about that taking things by force is the way the world does things. But he taught us to be servants of all. And so here's a little bit of a difference of philosophy between Jesus and this fella Ishmael. So Ishmael was of the royal family and of the officers of the king, and came with 10 men to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. And it was at a time, when you look at the months here, it's probably at a time of the fall feasts. There were several, three or four of them at that time. And so they would have been together eating. It would have been a casual, a very celebratory time. Everyone was having a great time. It was not unusual that they would have come together at this time. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Oh, ouch. So, a warning that went unheeded wound up being his undoing. Killed him, destroyed him because of the treachery of this fella Ishmael. Betrayed by a kiss, as Judas did to Jesus. Betrayed, of course, by a meal, by a friendship, coming to pretend to be a friend when in reality his intention all along was to unseat him and to kill him and take his throne. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men, in fact, with their beards shaved and their heads torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand, to bring them to the house of the Lord. So they were coming in. They had taken a bit of a pagan practice here. The shaved heads and the shaved beards was more of an oath that they would have done, the Jews would have done. What they wouldn't have done was to cut themselves. If you remember when Elijah fought the prophets of Baal, and they couldn't get the prophets couldn't get their god Baal to respond. Remember, they began to cut themselves. That was a pagan practice, and many people take this and move on to the whole idea of tattooing and marking the body, which was forbidden by God to do. And so it's very possible that these guys were somewhat worshiping men, but they also, remember, their whole point of being evicted from the land was because they were involved with false gods. And so here we see that there's something funny about these men, though they're coming in, as it were, to make an offering at the temple in the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along, and it happened as he met them that he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." Well, this is a trick. Ishmael knew that Gedaliah was dead. He was saying, "Are you guys here to see the king? Have you heard? Do you know about what happened to the king? Oh, you don't know what happened to the king? Oh, well, then why don't you come and say hello to him? He would probably like to hear you." That's what they're saying here. So it was, in verse 7, that when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. And the word pit here may actually mean cistern. If you know what a cistern is, a big giant reservoir where they would hold water. When it would rain, they would divert water and hold it in this giant cistern. Well, this became a mass grave for these 80 men who had come from these different cities, from Shechem, Shiloh, and Samaria. 80 men, it says there in verse 5. And so he killed them and threw them into this pit. And all the men that were, he and the men who were with him did this. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, "Wait a minute, don't kill us, because we have treasuries. We have treasures of wheat and barley and oil and honey, and we've hidden them in the field." And the reason they did that, of course, is because of the raiders who would come. The Philistines used to do this, you remember, from the stories of Samson, and they would come and raid the fields. Well, they would bury them and hide them, especially in this day. Remember, there was famine in the land, and so they were hungry, and also they were being invaded and starved out for a year and a half. And so when they found food, well, they hoarded it, and they started to cover it up. "We have treasuries. Don't kill us, because we'll tell you where those treasuries are." So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same as one Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Now, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. So he filled up that grave with all these dead bodies. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah from Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael the son of Nethaniah carried them away captive and departed over to the Ammonites. And so what has happened is this fellow Ishmael came in, killed the governor, and then he took the people and says, "Come on, we're going over to the Ammonites," even though the people may not necessarily have wanted to do that. Perhaps they saw him as somewhat of a deliverer, but I'm not sure that's the case. In verse 11, "But when Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had done." So here you see really where Ishmael is. The Bible declares it was evil what he had done, not good. He was not a deliverer at all. He was an evil man, and what he had done was treacherous and was all wrong, was all evil. He thought in his mind, and this is what often happens. You see a lot of people involved in church splits and divisions. They think they're doing the right thing. They believe they're doing the right thing, but in reality, it's not. God loves for his people to dwell in unity. And here, a wedge was driven into their lives. And this man killed his own countrymen, his own people. And now he's forcing his own people to do things that he wouldn't want, they didn't really want to do. Johanan acted as a protector. So did Gedaliah. And here this guy Ishmael came in as if he was the deliverer and protector, but he was not. He actually harmed the people more than helped them. Verse 12, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. Gibeon had great pools. And so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, and they were glad. So the people were happy to see Johanan, and they were happy. Oh, thank God this guy's here. He's a good guy. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with eight men and went to the Ammonites. And so this guy's attempt was foiled. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt. In other words, it was their intent to keep moving through and head on to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So now fear is going to make decisions for them. Always a bad thing when we make decisions based upon fear. The Lord wanted them to stay in the land. Stay in the land. There's a job that you must do. You are the remnant. To have you leave would not be the will of the Lord, and that's not what they wanted to do. However, they had fears, rightfully so. Who's in charge of this lousy place? You know, every time we turn around, someone is trying to lead us here and do this to us. We're just giving up on the whole bunch of you. We're not going to buy into any of your promises anymore. It sounds like a tea party or something was going on here. And so they're thinking they're going to run off to Egypt where they're going to be safe. Now, remember, we've talked about this before. Egypt always seems to be synonymous, as it were, with the world. They were running away from God. They may as well have been running to Nineveh, or not Nineveh, the ship to Tarshish, where Jonah, was it Tarshish? Jonah jumped on the boat and was heading off to Tarshish to get away from speaking to the people of Nineveh. These people were running away from the Lord's will for their life. And they were doing so because they were afraid. They were given one reminder after another, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of these people. While they were in the will of the Lord, they were where they were supposed to be. Bad things happened to them. And that can often unsettle us. When we're in the will of the Lord, we're doing everything we know that we're supposed to do, and still bad things happen to us. And what the tendency may be is to act in fear rather than by faith. When we walk in the will of the Lord, it's possible bad things can still happen to us. The devil wants to hurt us. There are people who are not walking in the Spirit, but rather in the flesh. They come against us. And there are people like this fella Ishmael who has an agenda, and he's going to push his will on people. We always run across individuals like this in our life, even though we may be walking in the will of God. And so the response of the child of God has got to be to walk by faith, not by fear, and not as reactionaries to what has happened to us. If evil is done to you, Jesus taught us to respond with good, with kindness. If someone speaks evil to you, remember we learned this in Peter, you respond with kindness, with a good word rather than an evil word. And if we learned that this is the life in the Spirit, well, then we don't run from fear. We stand in faith. We stand and do the right thing in faith. We do as the Lord has told us to do. These guys are about to make a big mistake, as we're going to see as we go into chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God." That's a sad phraseology there. They didn't say the Lord our God. They should have, but they didn't. "Pray to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see." There aren't many left of us, as you could well see. "That the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." What a beautiful prayer. It's a prayer that many of us should pray about times when we hit crossroads in life, when we come to a decision that needs to be made, whether we should do the right thing or the wrong thing, or perhaps we don't know what the right or wrong thing is to do. That's where these people are. They're making a good decision. They're even seeking someone else, a prophet, a known prophet of God. "Pray for us," a very good thing to do. We don't know what to do. And when we don't know what to do, it's good that we pray. We don't always know what the will of the Lord is. So seek Him and ask Him, "Show us, Lord, what is your will?" I have to promise you that the Bible promises us that's a prayer that God wants to answer in our lives. And so He's saying, "Show us." It says that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. This, I think, is the pursuit of every Christian too. The way in which we walk, the thing in which we do. That has to be important to us, that the way in which we walk is the way that the Lord wants us to walk. And the things that we do are pleasing to the Lord. And when they're not, then we have to repent and we have to get right with the Lord. That's our responsibility. Verse 4, "Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, 'I have heard.'" In other words, I got it. I know what you need. I know what your request is. "Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare to you. I will keep nothing back from you. I'll tell you the truth. You can count on me." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be true and faithful. Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you." In other words, whatever He tells us, we're going to do it. And you are our witness. God will be our witness. As we stand here today, we raise our right hand and say, "I swear we're going to do whatever the Lord tells us to do. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Now, this is absolutely right. Absolutely right. This is the life of faith. This is the life of the Christian. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, if we know that it's the will of the Lord, we must do it. And we must delight in doing it, even though it's not easy to do. That's the point. When we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking in the way of the Lord, it can sometimes be hard because the flesh doesn't want to do the things of the Spirit. It's constantly warring against the Spirit and constantly at odds with God. But that doesn't mean that we can't do it. A lot of times we'll come to that conclusion. I know what the Lord says, but I don't care. I know what the Lord is requiring of me, but I don't want to do it. Well, do you know what that's called? Disobedience. And remember, disobedience leads to blindness, it binds you, and it ruins you. And so you don't want to walk in disobedience. They just said, tell us the way in which we should walk and the things that the Lord would want us to do, and we will do it. And we know, he says, that if we do it, it will be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. It is always good for us when we obey the Lord, even if it's not easy to do it, even if it's not pleasing to our flesh. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Now, once again, a prayer that God wants to answer, especially this kind of prayer. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the east, even to the greatest. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent, or I am withholding the disaster that I have brought upon you. I am giving you a stay of execution, is what he's saying. I'm holding it back. I can refrain from dishing out my punishment for the time being if you will still remain in this land. Here is the will of the Lord. Stay in this land, and I'm going to build you up. I'm going to make you strong. And he says here, you'll not be pulled down. I will plant you. You'll not be plucked up. No one will dislodge you from your place. And in verse 11, he says, here is your approach. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from this land. Now here is what we have difficulty accepting, that regardless of our circumstance, God is with us in the circumstance. You know, we've said this before, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. The difference is this, God is with the just. He is with us through it all. We've seen this in Isaiah and Jeremiah. God wants to be with his people through it all. Though the storms come, though the floods rise, though the rains will fall, I will be with you through them all. And you know, for the child of God, that should be enough. But too often it's not. It's not enough. And we want more. I believe one of the greatest lies to all of us, for all of us, is when we believe that there is more, something better, something greater than that. It is a deception. It's a lie that many of us fall for in thinking that there's something more than what God has to offer, and we become angry with God as if he's holding out on us. That was the whole story in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Yeah, God was holding out on them. That was the line, the lie that Satan, the serpent, fed Adam and Eve. And so here we see, don't be afraid of what the king has said. I put the king there. He serves me. I've put you in his care. He's going to protect you because I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. But you'll stay in this land. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. I am the one controlling the mercy that Nebuchadnezzar will show you if, verse 10, you stay in this land. That is the Lord's will. Stay in the land. Makes it simple. Lord, what do you want me to do? This is what I want you to do. Don't do anything. That's what I want you to do. Just stay right there. You know what, God? That's not what I had in mind. And you know, we do this. We pray, Lord, this is my prayer. I'll do whatever you say, but this is what I intend to do. So I hope what you say is going to be this, because that's what I plan to do. This is my plan, God. Now bless it, or else. And so he goes on and he says, in verse 13, but if you say, if you decide you don't want to stay in the land, and if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God. And there, really, these are the two choices. And they often come down to something as simple as this. Stay or not to stay. Go or not to go. Obedience is doing what the Lord has put in front of you to do every day. If you say, we will not dwell in this land, then you'll be disobeying the voice of the Lord, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt. There we will see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Oh, you think so, huh? You think that's what you're going to have. You've placed your hope in Egypt. You have put your expectations in the wrong places. God is saying, if you want peace, then do it my way. If you want to run away from war and no striving and strife and hunger and thirst, then you do it my way. Because if you don't, then the problem is in you. And wherever you go, the war goes with you. Wherever you go, the thirst goes with you. The hunger goes with you. The strife goes with you. If you want peace, then you stay with the Lord. You remain where He wants you to be. That's where we often, again, think that there is more in this world and that God is holding out on us and preventing us from knowing more. Then hear now the word of the Lord. If this is the way you're going to think, hear what I have to say, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, if you have made up your minds, if that's what you want to do, then this is what's going to happen. It shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine which you were so afraid of, it will follow you close after you there in Egypt. And there you shall die. See, God wants us to live by faith. Stay in the land. Yeah, but there's no resource here. There's nothing here. I mean, why would we stay in the land? Egypt's got everything we need. There's going to be peace there. There's food there and everything. Really, I will provide for you. I can't believe that, God. So then it's a faith issue, not a fear issue. So shall it be with the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Oh, ouch. And the Lord said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. But Jeremiah, being under the influence of the Lord, already knows that these people have made up their mind. Now, through this whole discourse here, it was one-sided. It doesn't appear as if the people had said anything or have decided anything, but through the inspiration of the Spirit, Jeremiah knows something. And so he says in verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. He says, you were lying. You were insincere. That's not what you really wanted. You already knew what you wanted to do, and you were hoping that God would agree. If not, then you're going to put the blame on me. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go and dwell. And this is chapter 43 is a very short chapter, and it fits nicely with this. Let's go into that and end with that. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. Yeah, shoot the messenger. Shoot the messenger. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Yes, he did. You just don't want to hear it. And I'll tell you what, you see this happening all the time, that people really don't care what God says. That's not what he meant. He meant something else. God made it clear, do not go to Egypt. Thus says the Lord, do not go to Egypt. Yeah, but that's not what he meant. Okay, great. Then your interpretation supersedes God's. And that unfortunately happens all the time when people don't want to hear what God has to say. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tapanes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanes, saying, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah. In other words, hide them in plain sight. In the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tapanes, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and he will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. In other words, here you are in Egypt, and here you feel safe and secure from the Babylonian army. Well, you're not. They're coming here too. And you're going to be brought back to the land where I told you you were supposed to be. For you, he says in verse 11, when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword, those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt. Ye shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of Egyptians shall he burn with fire. There is only one place of security, and that is when you are in the center of God's will. There's only one place where you can be sure that even though trouble may come, that God will work all things for good, and that is when you're walking in the center of his will. There are no promises for those who walk in disobedience except for discipline, calamity, and punishment. That's what you can expect unless you repent. Now, God doesn't want to bring punishment or calamity on any of his children at all. He doesn't want that. And we have these stories in the Bible to teach us to do things God's way. Do you see how they could have spared themselves so much trouble if they only obeyed the voice of God, if they would have only done it God's way? But they did it their way. And since they did it their way, trouble followed them wherever they go. And I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, but in the Christian life, when the Lord is our shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. But when the Lord is not your shepherd and you're not following him, surely calamity will follow you all the days of your life, and misery will follow you all the days of your life until you repent and give your life wholly to the Lord.